If you've got a Bible, the two particular verses that I'm looking at are in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I will look at other verses as well, but this is where the message is based. So 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thank the Lord for his word. These are vital words. And as Pastor Joel said, the series we're in at the moment is called Vital. That's things that as we move forward as a church here in Hemel Hempstead, but I believe these principles apply to most churches, if not all churches, that there are certain things we need to have in place and as priorities in our church if we're going to move forward in the purposes of God. And last week we looked at the V of vital, which was vision driven, that we had to be driven. Not necessarily for a vision for reaching out to people, though that's all good, that's great as a mission, but we have a great vision of a great God, a mighty God, and when we're captured by a vision of how wonderful God is, then that will inspire us to move out and to accomplish great things for him as his Holy Spirit equips us. So the V for vital is vision driven. Have we got that vision of a mighty God who can do immeasurably more than we can think or imagine? And I just encourage you, get that big vision of God. Read that word. Meditate upon what we looked at last week in the first chapter of Revelation where John met the risen Jesus. Capture the wonder of it all, the majesty of God. And then you'll want to go and do great things for God. Well, the I is instructed in the word. So that's today, instructed in the word. We'll be going on in future weeks when I'm preaching and sharing. T, trained in righteousness. A, advancing towards eternity. L, leaving a legacy. But today, it's I, instructed in the word. So we look at 2 Timothy and chapter 3. And of course, context, as ever, I always emphasize this, is so important. Who is writing? Who's he writing to? What's he writing about? What's the purpose behind the scripture? Because you can take two verses out of context and make all sorts of weird and wonderful things out of it. But if you get the context right, you're almost certainly going to get the real heart of what God is wanting to say. So what is the context? Paul is writing to Timothy. And he has left Timothy in Ephesus, one of the early churches. We have the letter to the Ephesians that Paul wrote. And he'd left Timothy there with a specific purpose, and that was to pastor the church there, to lead the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was an important city in those days. It's in modern-day Turkey, and when lockdown finishes, you could go and visit Ephesus, and you see the places where John was, Paul was, and Timothy was. Because John was also a pastor, we believe, in Ephesus as well, before he was exiled on the island of Patmos. But Timothy had a particular job. He was pastoring the church. And again, in the context, Paul himself had spent over 2 years himself in Ephesus before this. And we read in Acts 19, verses 8 to 10, that he spent that time. And a lot of that time was spent in teaching the people. And so here we have Paul has spent time there. And in Acts 19 it says, Paul went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from there and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years. So that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So for 2 years, daily, Paul had been teaching in Ephesus. Now, you know what? If I was Timothy, I'd be quaking in my boots. Because I'm having to follow Paul. Paul has been teaching these people, and now I've got the responsibility to teach these people and to continue strengthening them and to continue to bring new people into the fellowship. And what a responsibility. What big shoes to fill that Timothy must have had when you think of Paul being there daily teaching the people in that city. But that's the context. And so Paul is speaking to Timothy and he's advising him how to help to run the church, how to appoint elders and overseers and particular aspects of worship and what he needs to do and so on. But Timothy's got, ultimately, he's got the responsibility to lead the people. And one of the key things Paul says is this, that he needs to equip his people. It says in verse 17 that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, if you're not equipped with the word, no matter what you do, it will not be based wholly on what God's word says. And so Paul is saying, you know, use God's word, teach God's word, teach the scriptures in order to equip your people to go out and do the good works that God has prepared for them in advance. Now, of course, Timothy, this was nothing new to him. Knowing the scriptures is something that he's known since he was a child. How do we know that? Well, in the beginning of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, Paul says, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So right from a boy, Timothy had been grounded in scripture. Now, much of that scripture may well have been what we term the Old Testament, because much of what we call the New Testament hadn't actually been written when Timothy was a boy. But he had known the value of scripture right from all those early days with his mother and grandmother. So Timothy knew how important God's word was to a life of faith. But Paul is saying, look, it's not just for you. You've got to ensure that the people who are entrusted into your care are thoroughly instructed in the word of God. And so that's why it's such an important thing for myself as a pastor, that I teach the word as thoroughly as I can and try and ensure that I don't just pick on particular passages that I might like to preach on or to teach on, but I endeavour to do as Paul said. Paul said, I didn't withhold from you the whole counsel of God. Now, it's not possible to teach the whole counsel of God in just a few weeks. It takes time. And I'm glad to say that in my years here, I've preached on at least once on every single book in the Bible. And I've taught through many of the books sequentially. I've either preached through or taught through in our Bible studies from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Passages that perhaps I personally find difficult. Well, I've had to grapple with them because I find them difficult. It probably means other people have found it difficult. Well, if I can get to grips with it, I can hopefully help them to get to grips. But we need to ensure we read all the word. First of all, Paul says in verse 16, all scripture, not just the nice bits, not just the bits like some of the psalms which we love to sing and to quote, not just the nice bits like some of Paul's letters to, for instance, to the Philippians, which is full of joy and hope and great verses, but all. Some of the scripture is difficult. It deals with difficult subjects. Why? Because they need to be dealt with. And we need to see God's heart through those scriptures. So he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So all of scripture is inspired by God. Literally, the Greek word is theopneustos, which means God breathed. So he's saying the Bible, the scriptures are God breathed. And remember the scriptures, when we're talking about it, that's the Old Testament, which we believe is inspired by God. Jesus quoted from the Old Testament. He said it still stands. And the New Testament, we believe, is also scripture. You know, Peter says that that Paul's writings were the word of God. And so we believe the Old Testament and the New Testament as given and as prayed about and talked about and discussed by the early church, these books are God-breathed, God-inspired. These are the very words of God. There are many individual men who will have written these words down, but they were inspired by God. And Paul says all of Scripture is inspired by God. It is complete. It is complete. If we were to look at the book of Proverbs, there's a lovely little couple of verses in Proverbs in chapter 30 and verses 5 and 6. And these are wonderful words, but also a little bit of a warning there. So Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. So, first of all, it's wonderful that we have this proverb in the Old Testament that says, every word of God is pure. If something's pure, you can trust it. If you've got pure gold, you know it's true gold. It's completely gold. Every word of God is pure. But also, there's a warning. Don't add to it. Don't add to it. In the book of Revelation, it says, don't add to it or take away from it. And so we have to be very careful that we don't go beyond what Scripture says, but nor do we fail to preach the whole of Scripture. So it is complete. Now the Bible, the Scriptures are the source of what we believe about God. It's the source of what we believe about the world, his world. And it's the source of what we believe about humanity. How God sees human beings. How God sees our relationships. How God wants our relationships to be. That he wants us to love him, but he wants us to love our neighbours, for instance. He wants us to treat one another equally. If we are in Christ, then we are one. Whether we're male or female, Greek or Jew, we're all one in Christ. And I praise God for that. But it's only really in the Bible where it teaches it so clearly, so against the way of the world and against the way of the Roman world where that scripture, those verses were written in, where it was a slave-based society, where women had no status, but in Christ, all one, male and female, no difference in the sight of God. We praise God for that. And so the Word of God is authoritative for our lives and for how we are to live. I believe that it is a perfect word, and it's perfectly trustworthy. Again, we look back into the Old Testament. Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And there's a lot in there. The law of the Lord is perfect. So if something's perfect, you can't add to it, can you, as I've already said? And if you start to detract from it, it's less than it needs to be and ought to be. It says it converts the soul. The word of God can actually change people's being. It's the word of God that's so powerful, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's something we can rely upon. And it says making wise the simple. And that gives encouragement to people like me, because I'm quite simple in what I believe and quite simple in my ways. But what it's telling me is you don't have to be hugely intellectual to understand the word of God. Yeah, some of the greatest saints in history have been from quite ordinary, simple backgrounds with no great education. But as they heard the word of God, even if they were illiterate, and remember, for many centuries, most believers were illiterate. But as they trusted in what they heard, and trusted what they saw even in stained glass windows in churches which told the stories of the Bible, nevertheless, they became wise unto salvation because they heard the word. And again, looking back into the Psalms, it's a wonderful word to guide us in whatever situation we are in. It's Psalm 119, which is what that great, very, very long psalm. It says in verse 105, this is probably the best known verse in the whole of Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. It's our guide. And always, whenever I'm traveling, if I'm in a hotel, I love it if the Gideons have been allowed to put one of their Bibles into the bedrooms. And you open the Gideon Bible and you find a little section. It says, yeah, verses or pieces of the Bible, which if you're in particular situations, these verses can help you. And there's a long list. If you're in trouble, if you're worried, if you're sick. And there's little verses in those Bibles to aid people. Because it truly is a lamp unto our feet. The word is the word that guides us. If we will listen to it, if we will bring it before the Lord, the Holy Spirit, if we don't understand a passage, bring it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't understand what you mean by this. And wait. And ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten you. Because it's the Holy Spirit who worked in the lives of the men who wrote these words. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what these words are intended for in their particular time and in your particular situation. And expect to hear from God. That's not to denigrate Bible teachers. I'd be out of a job if it was. But the enlightenment that any pastor or Bible teacher can only have come from God. This is not our reasoning. It's not just our intelligence. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, equipping us. You know, Ephesians 4 tells us that God has given certain people to equip the saints for the works of service. Prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles, but teachers. It's a particular office in the church and it's a gift from God. That's not to say you can't understand the word unless you've got the gift of teaching, because we can all, I believe, understand the word, especially if we're taught correctly. That's why I'm so passionate that as a church we need to be instructed in the word as we move forward, because we will be going into uncharted territory. We're in uncharted territory today. As a church and as the churches around the world, we haven't seen a lockdown like this. Certainly in our lifetime, and even those who experienced the Second World War, it's called a world war, but parts of the world were hardly touched at all by it. That's the reality. The nearest we have to the current situation was after the First War, with the flu epidemic in those days. But the lockdown is nowhere near as complete then as it is now. We're in uncharted territory and we need the guidance of God's word to move forward. And to move forward as a church into whatever God has called us to do. So what else is the Bible? It's a guide for us, it's perfect, it's trustworthy. Well, in Ephesians 6 verse 17 it says, the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, or the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And in the great armour of God passage in Ephesians 6, five of the six pieces of armour are defensive. And if you're part of our church, you'll know in recent months, Pastor Joel has gone through these particular parts of the armour and how we need to be equipped with all of the armour. But the only part of the equipment that is, if you like, for the offensive, for the attack, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are in a spiritual battle. Yes, we're in a battle as people against this virus, and there's so many other things we're battling with, but we are in a spiritual battle. We have an enemy who hates us because we are children of God. And he will come and he will try to bring depression upon us. He will try to bring hopelessness upon us. He will try to attack us in our attacking our faith. Getting us to wish to deny God and to deny his word. And we have a weapon against him. We know that if you resist the devil, he will flee. Why do I say that? Not because I think so. It's because the word of God tells me so. Peter tells us to rebuke the devil and he will flee from you. So the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and we can come against the enemy with the word of God. If you remember Jesus when he was being tempted in the wilderness, right before, just before he commenced his public ministry, he was tempted by the enemy. And it's with the word of God that he rebuked Satan. You know, it is written. It is written. It is written. If Jesus could use the sword of the Spirit, he can equip us to use the sword of the Spirit too. Amen? So we need to get a grasp of what God has said, get a grasp of what God's promises are for his people, the promises of salvation, the promises of protection, the promises of help, and so on. That when and the assurance of security in God's hands. So when Satan says, well, you can't be saved because you've done this thing or that thing, we know the word of God says there is forgiveness for those who confess their sin. Those who come in repentance can have their relationship renewed with God as if it had never had taken place. Amen? And so we can rebuke the devil. And when the devil says, well, you used to be like that, you can say, well, the word of God tells me I'm a new creation. I'm not that person anymore. Those things, Satan, you hold against me, God has forgotten. He's forgiven it. He's forgotten it. He's made me anew. And so we can rebuke the enemy. And we can have our strength in God renewed. Amen. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Let's ensure we know how to use the sword. It's no good God equipping us if we don't know how to use it. If we are not instructed in the word, it's all very well having a weapon, but if you don't know how to use it, it will be useless. If your sword remains in the scabbard or the sheath, and it looks beautiful, it's the most beautiful sword imaginable, if you can't use it, if you can't pick it up and wield it and drive off the enemy, then it's no use. You need to know how to do it. I don't know about you, I love seeing some of those old films with the swashbuckling pirates and so on, with, you know, the sword fights. And some of you, if you're old enough, maybe even older than me, Errol Flynn battling away with his sword. And I think, whoa, they really know how. Well, they only look good because they've been taught how to do it. And if you see the, you know, fencers at the Olympics, they look good only because they've trained day after day after day. This is how you parry. This is how you thrust. This is how you, you know, whatever the particular move is, instructed in the use of the sword. So let's, you know, get instructed. Get instructed. Read the word. Read commentaries by good, faithful people who can help you to understand the word. Listen to godly men and women who are declaring the word. Amen? So it brings a possibility for us to drive back the enemy, to deal with the doubt that the enemy seeks to bring into our lives. The Bible, the scriptures, brings life and nourishes our soul. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. So it says this. Moses is talking to the Israelites. He says, so God humbled you, allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And of course, that is one of the verses that Jesus quoted to the enemy in that temptation time. So it nourishes our souls. Jesus, we know, one of the titles he has is, I am the bread of life. And we think of Jesus as the life giver when he shed his blood and his body was broken. That bread was broken for us, that we might have life. So God's word can nourish our souls and build us up. And if we want to know how can we show love to God, well, Jesus tells us how. In John 14 and 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. As we are obedient to the word, as we're obedient to the commandments that God gives, we show that we love God and God's love flows ever more to us. Now, sometimes people come to me and they're concerned. And it's a valid concern. How can I know what God's will is for me? What's God's will for my life? And I come back to a phrase I heard many years ago. I don't know whether it was an original by him or not, but the man I heard it from was Gerald Coates. And he said, his will is in his word. If you want to know what God wants for your life, find it in his word. His will, God's will for your life is in his word. You will find it if you diligently seek it. And of course, we want to reach out with God's word. How can we do that? Well, we need to be instructed in God's word in order to share it. And one of the most important aspects of evangelism or reaching out to people is the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17 says this. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we want to reach out as an evangelistic people, we want to reach out with the love of God that we've experienced, we need to know how important the word of God is. It's all very well trying to approach people, telling them about the love of God, but we need to back that up with God's own revelation of himself, not just our good ideas about how lovely or wonderful God is and what God can do. And it's important, yes, we have our own testimony of what God has done in our lives. But faith comes by hearing the word of God. So that's why some of the reasons, and I've only touched on some of the reasons why I believe a church needs to be instructed in the word as it moves forward. Our church needs to continually be instructed in the word. So to end, and I know actually today we've gone on a little bit longer than usual, a challenge. How large does the Bible figure in our spiritual life? It's a challenge to me, it's a challenge to all of us. When we think about the time we spent in devotion to God, how much of that time is spent in the word, or declaring the word, or even singing the word. All of those things can be done. I believe we need to feed on God's word. I know some of us are even busier in these days than we were before the lockdown, especially those who are key workers, and you probably haven't as much time as you'd like, but please, if you can find time, feed on God's word. It will strengthen you and equip you to deal with what you're having to deal with. But for those of us who may have more time on our hand, please feed on God's word. Spend time reading it, thinking about it, meditating upon it. So we need to be to feed on God's word. We need our lives, our beliefs. From our beliefs will come our actions and our attitudes. We need to be shaped by God's word. What's shaping us as people? Is it social media? Is it the press? Is it society that's shaping us? Is it our peers who are shaping us? Or is it God's word that is shaping us as people of God? God's word can help to shape us. I believe we need to be inspired by the word of God. If you read great biographies of great men and women who have done amazing exploits under God's direction and for his glory, at the centre of their lives, there are two things. It's prayer, which is absolutely essential, and the word of God. They feasted on the word of God. They went for their direction to the word of God. They are led by the word of God. And we need to be inspired in the same way. And of course, as churches, we need to ensure that what we do and what we teach are based on God's word. Amen. And so, to end, if we're going to be instructed in the word, we need to read it, absolutely, or hear it, listening to the spoken word. People, you know, you get audio Bibles you can listen to. It can feed you even when you're, you may be doing other tasks. You can listen to God's word and it seeps into you. So read it, listen to it, meditate on it, spend time with it. You can't meditate on something unless you spend time with it. But having read it, having meditated upon it, the most important thing is this. Put it into action. Because if we're just full of knowledge, we will just get spiritually fat and we will not do what God has called us to do. We will not be the people God has called us to be. So please, let's be those who are instructed in the word. Let's rejoice in it. And let's seek in whatever way we can to learn more of God's word, because it's going to be vital in the coming days. May the Lord bless this word to you.